So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name. We gather here today, God, because we love you, because you've already done an amazing work in us, and you're continuing to do startling things around the world, Lord. Some we see, some we're surprised at, but we know you're good. Lord, we bless you in this. We say yes, God, to your plans and purposes. And again, we would ask you, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out on us today, this morning, as we hear, God, so that we might have ears to hear, God, and hearts to respond, minds that are clear, God, so that you might be glorified. We ask you to open your word to us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, you guys, we are moving along. A lot has happened, and a lot's happening on earth right now, happening in individual people's lives, happening in relationships that we have, and it's all tied together. It's all purposed, because when you say yes to God, it's basically hang on. There's a lot of shaking going on right now that is purposely uncomfortable because of the work that God has purposed to perform in his people to get us to the place of sanctification and surrender where the outpouring won't melt us. It really does come down. It comes down to an intimacy with him. You know, we're going back in history. We go back to times of scriptures in Genesis. There are references today in Chronicles and other places. And you could say it's, you know, thousands of years, but it's all one plan. We're in this plan. We're here. You know, we always go for such a time as this. We've been saying that probably since the book of Esther was written. But for such a, this is particularly an intense time on earth because we're getting closer to the return and appearance of Jesus, the one and only Messiah. And we're told in all of the scriptures historically that those are going to be the most tumultuous times on earth. The word tribulation sounds very religious, but it simply means trouble. But the most severe troubles, as we will see when we eventually get to Daniel 12, is that those are the scriptures quoted by Jesus in Matthew 24. So Jesus wasn't just looking to the temple destruction in 70 AD. He was looking forward to the days in which we are living and progressing in. And as somebody was pouring coffee this morning, they were mentioning someone recently who has been, because of what's happening on earth, had made a prediction about yesterday, which quite frankly came and went. And it didn't happen. And so I just want to encourage us that we have to be very careful, prayerful about how we, again, want to throw a dart at the calendar of God's plan, because there are things that we don't know and we're not intended to know many of them until they occur. So you sound really knowledgeable until something you predict doesn't happen. Then your credibility wanes, and people sometimes who are on the proximity of salvation back up. And then what else can I believe? So the best thing we can do is to be filled with the Spirit of God, because he will direct us and guide us. He'll tell us when not to speak. The whole concept of Ecclesiastes 3, time for every purpose. Then you think, well, how do I know what purpose it is if there's a time for every purpose? How could I, what do I do, pick them? No, he picks them. And he is orchestrating situations on earth right now to draw people to him. He says it through Paul in the book of Acts, in Acts 18, when he was speaking to the Greeks on the Areopagus on Mars Hill, that God orchestrates the times and the boundaries of people's lives that they might grope for him and find him. God's in that business right now. He's shaking heaven and earth for the same reason. And he's drawing the saints in. It's not like we're in, they're out. I mean, that's the big leap. And thank you, God, by your grace, we've made that leap. But at the same time, there's always going to be more for us. It's a question of how much do you really want? In these days, it also comes down to how much do we really need? It really does. It comes down to having done all. So, you know, everything that we're going to say always, that's my heart, is that we're not just looking at information or what happened so we can point to what's going to happen tomorrow. That is not the story of the people of God. It's an experiential gospel that we're supposed to be walking out every day. Now, last week we diverted the red. If you're new, if there's new, you can read the red and the, oh, if you're new, you might not have the notes. Tough noogies, no. And it doesn't matter. But if you have my notes, you can read the red stuff and understand why things are teeny, why they're underlined, why they're emboldened. It's because this is a live broadcast. It's also why you hear coughing and coffee brewing and tea bubbling and people coming in the front door. And that just makes it a lot lively. So last week we diverted to address the issues of heifers, holy days, and Hamas. And there's things, this is so cool because it actually ties into everything I'm going to be speaking on this morning, but there's things that are accomplished on earth through unsaved people, ultra-Orthodox people who have a veil over their eyes, meaning the Jewish rabbinical people, who have many things right but many, many things wrong. The big issue being that they need Messiah. The Jewish people need the Messiah. So there's a lot of other weird things happening on earth right now. The, I don't want to say manufacturing, but the grooming of the red heifers by a bunch of, you know, people who, did they overemphasize something in the book of Numbers? Maybe, maybe not, because it appears that there's going to be a temple built. Someone had to build it. If God, it would make sense. It would be the Jewish people who would build that temple. But at the same time, there's things happening on earth. Some of the, and you, if you can listen to the message from last week, some of what's happening with the heifers and what's happening with Hamas, what's happening on the Holy Mount, this season between Easter this year and Passover, which is extremely lengthy. Last year, they coordinated, they were in the same week, but we're dealing with several different calendars. God has his timing perfect. We can rest in that. So sometimes when you read some of the Hebraic story of calendars, it's like a crazy maker. It really is. It's like a crazy maker. It's, well, that's not really the new year. This, there's another new year, and this, and then the Lord takes them out of Egypt and says, now this is the new year. And you're thinking, you know, what? Tell me what? But he knows. He has it. He does totally have it nailed. Meanwhile, in the last few weeks, and with tension high in Israel, we have Hamas leader was just taken out this week. We've had there's threats of things coming back on that. There's things happening, of course, in Gaza. Obviously, there's just a whole lot of things going on. There's things happening in our nation. There's earthquakes in New York City. Mm-hmm. One of our friends who I don't know if she's on this morning, but she was saying, oh, there's, you know, we have earthquakes all the time in L.A. I said, my parents lived in a 23-story brick high-rise in New York. It's a little different than living in a wooden stucco flex box in California. But I'm just saying, my Jewish sister is sending me articles from rabbis saying, well, earthquakes are proof that God is, I forget what it was. It was like a real positive about it. I thought, what? I haven't addressed it yet because I want to address my sister, shortly. But the rabbis, no one's not talking right now. Like the Hasidic community in America is centered in New York. I used to deliver pharmaceuticals to them when I was a little kid, before I illegally delivered illegal pharmaceuticals up and down the East Coast. I got my practice delivering legit pharmaceuticals to the ultra-Orthodox. Okay, so anyway, Israel's on high alert. Okay, it's the highest alert. Hamas considers the potential for an ultra-Orthodox effort to occupy the temple as maybe happening now because of Passover, because they got the cows, because they're 3 years old, and threes are a big number biblically. And so they sort of think there's like a spiritual pregnancy, and will they decide they're going to do something now? So they're on high alert, and Hamas, and we spoke about it last week, they said part of their attack from Gaza had to do with their concern about the red heifers. It doesn't explain rape and murdering babies in ovens. That's another story. But somehow they want to spiritualize what the Jewish people are doing, and then they go into demonic activity. So the whole place is in an uproar. Okay, in part, we have the whole thing again about this leader taken out. There's been this earthquake, and there's much, much more occurring in our lives. There's illness, there's marital things, there's business things, there's opportunities happening. I'm looking at opportunities. I'm not going to get into it in our business, but crazy. I have a crazy story of what God's doing in our business right now that's mind-boggling, that no one could have orchestrated except him. And our business, we've been in the same business for over 50 years, and this is one of those event seasons again where God's doing something that you could not orchestrate. It's impossible. So he's, on one hand, we're encouraged, and on another hand, we're sitting there thinking, what's happening on earth? And God's saying, I just want you. I just want all of you. I will lead you to a higher ground that makes you yet more desperate. Which is amazing when you think we're learning more, but we're getting more desperate, even though we're learning more. And this season, between Passover and Easter, Passover is critical. I can't emphasize that enough. I'm not pleading for anybody, but I'm saying there's an invitation from God to observe Passover. It has no expiration date. In Ezekiel, in the millennium, in the peak into the millennium between Ezekiel 40 and 49, they're celebrating, they're observing Passover in the millennium. Jesus, in instituting the first communion, which was the Last Supper, which was on Passover because he's the Lamb, he says, I can hardly wait to do this with you in the kingdom. And so the whole context of why in the world we would ignore it as saints befuddles me, although we did it for 30 years. We ignored it. Jewish me ignored it for 30 years. But then you start getting a quickening in your spirit. So anyway, I'm speaking a little bit on it tomorrow morning at church. It's like a little 5-minute refresh. All the things that are happening on earth right now, all the troubling, all the earthquakes, all the economic things, all the wars, there's many wars happening. Israel is, of course, ground zero for God's plan, but there's many wars happening on earth right now. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. There's people losing their lives. Look at what's happening in Haiti right now. If you compare Haiti to the Dominican Republic, they're on the same island. It's like, let's see, which side of the island wrote a contract with Satan?
That's right.
You cross the line, and it feels different on either side of the line. It's crazy. It was like going to the equator when we were in Kenya, and there's a line for a different purpose, but you cross over into the line where and we're going to talk a little bit about our friend Jeff Barnard and the link I sent out, and I have it in the notes again today. And he was talking about some of the things that are happening right now that have to do with Neville Chamberlain making a deal with Satan. He's shaking hands with Adolf Hitler, says, now we'll have peace in our day. Neville Chamberlain was dead in a month or two, and that whole pact lasted 7 years. It was another one of the sevens. So God is piquing our sensitivity to his numbering systems, his timing, and our purposes so that we would fear him, that we would tremble at his word, that we'd not manufacture, we'd not miss, we'd not exaggerate, we'd not minimize, but we would understand what's happening and we would find ourselves in the right place at the right time. Those are the coordinated incidences. Jesus isn't returning any day. Please know that. Okay, I don't know how to guarantee it, because if he did, then you'd have to come look me down someplace. Hopefully we're both in the same place. You could look me down and be angry at me, but he's not coming back, because there's things, he is the Word of God. We're told that he is the Word. And the Word tells us that there's certain things that have to occur prior to his return. So he's not gonna get things confused. He's not gonna get so worked up. And even the Christians saying, come, Jesus, right this minute, I need you right now, it doesn't mean it's gonna change the plans of heaven. And there's times in Scripture where it says, who will annul certain things, especially in Isaiah, I want to say 14, when God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah and says, who will annul it? It's who's going to annul it in either direction. It's not just shutting it down so it never occurs. It's annulling the plan and the timing of the purpose of God. And the whole word says line must be upon line and precept upon precept. So there's going to be an order. So there's a rest in the urgency. There's an urgency of seeing what's happened. There's an urgency of people losing their lives. There's an urgency in the devolution of society, if you will, the devolving of society. But there's also a place of rest that he's calling us into. And we're told in Hebrews, when we cease from our own works, we enter into the rest of God. And a lot of the things that we're getting, especially if you're wired like I'm wired, I'm having blood pressure issues right now. But if you're wired like me, a lot of it comes down to, am I in the will of God? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's things about having bodies and maintaining our bodies, and we have systems inside that need to be working properly. But the reality is there's a rest for the people of God. God's called us into it. Personally, there's been business issues happening in our life, which are very good, and there's others very challenging, and even the good ones are challenging. We have serious family matters going on. There's ministry situations happening. This guy who I sent out the link to, Jeff Barnard, we've known Jeff for over 20 years. We use his address when we're in Israel, oftentimes as our landing place. And there's things where we have not agreed in the past on certain things. He's a brilliant man, and we go into some discussions all the time. And he sent me something this week saying, I'd be very curious to see what you think of it. And it turned out great. First of all, either he's right and I'm right, or he's wrong and I'm wrong with him. But then there's things that he sees differently than me, because no one has a total picture. No one has a total package. It's the intent of God that we attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ as each part does its share. So sometimes when you talk to people, and I have been on multiple phone calls to Israel the last few weeks, I'll find people who are very set in their ways and don't want to read this guy and don't want to hear this and don't want to do this and only do it that way. And I'm thinking, you're missing what God's doing. Because there's a humility in realizing you don't have the whole picture. Or maybe having to make an adjustment prayerfully. It's not like we're swayed by every wind of doctrine. But at the same time, we're going to go back and look at some of the things that we discussed in 9. I promise you we're not going to go back into in-depth 9. But the thing that I got from Jeff Barnard this week, which I believe was absolutely God's timing, in both directions, bidirectionally, there's things that needed to be spoken to him, and that was good too. And in fact, I sent him to link to Dan Bruce's book, which doesn't agree with him. And he doesn't agree with Dan. But at the same time, it coordinates perfectly with what all three people are saying. And that has to do with fulfillments and fulfillments. I also sent you a Joel Rosenberg video, which was very good. And he's, you know, pre-trib. But it's an amazing teaching. I really, most of the things that I get and see and read, I don't forward. This week, there happened to be a couple of things. I just want to say, if you have time, it will bless you. I'm going to cover some key points this morning, though, because they really do tie into what we've been saying or what I've been teaching for years, and that is that just because something was fulfilled in Scripture doesn't mean it won't get fulfilled again, or it can't be. We know God will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. He's destroyed parts of the earth with other floods, but he gives us a rainbow as a sign saying, I'll never again destroy the entire earth with a flood. And then we know, of course, that he was serious about the flood, and the Bible talks about next time it'll be with fire, which, of course, coordinates all with the conclusion of the age. So we're up for some interesting times, but there's things that we could, just because something has happened in the past other than the flood, we can't simply check it off. The flood, the global, worldwide flood, you could check that one off. But other things that God has done, he's done as archetypes or antitypes, A-N-T-E, not A-N-T-I. But they're sort of like models. There's like, there's been many antichrists over the history of the world. There's been several of them. So we have Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an antitype or an archetype antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist was already in the world when 1 John wrote his epistles, or, you know, when the elder John wrote his epistles. So Antichrist means you're anti-Messiah, you're anti-Jesus. There's an Antichrist spirit in Israel right now. And a lot of those people are crying out to God for help, and God's saying, I sent you help. I sent you help, but you have to cry out to him. Because Jesus, who's not lying or exaggerating, says no one's coming to the Father except through me. So that's pretty straight. So I know that, you know, I know not just my stories, because you know your stories most, but I know a lot of your stories that are going on. But, you know, the scariest prayer on earth is to say, you will be done. That's the scariest, really, it's the best prayer, actually. And it's the prayer that you could expect to be answered, actually. But when you say, your will be done, you're basically saying, my will is sacrificed for your will. And this is the place God's trying to get us, because we have dreams, and we have visions, and we have goals, and we have aspirations, and we even have assumptions of things that God wants done, just like this event thing that we were just talking about. And a lot of people think, oh, this is happening. Let's see what would be the holy response to it. Let's do that. If it's not Spirit-led, don't do it. If it's not Spirit-led, don't do it. These are those days. You know, it's timing, timing, timing. There's timing issues in our own lives right now. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just saying, these are the coincidences, the coordinated incidences of finding yourself on an airplane next to someone, at a dinner table next to someone, meeting someone through someone else, who is exactly a missing link to a part of a program that the Lord has established for you. And we don't want to miss those. First of all, they're cool. Second is they're glorious. They make for great dinner conversation. But it also encourages the saints. It encourages us when we say, you know what, God, I want those in my life. And I don't know that I've hit them all, but you know, I'm sure I haven't. I'm sure we've missed some. But we've hit a bunch. We've seen a lot of really cool stuff over the years where only God could do that. Dreams with license plates and dreams with other stuff going on where you get either a name of something or a whatever. You know, we've had cool stuff happen, and you have too. You all have amazing stories. That's why the testimony of a saint, of a praying saint, salvation's great. Of a spirit-filled saint, it's greater still because you're walking in these coordinated incidences. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the testimony of Jesus. It's not what you did. Your life is a spirit of prophecy. People look at you thinking, really? Did that really happen? And sometimes I'll, because I have a million pictures on my phone, I'll go, look at this, look at that, look at the time on the clock, look at the this, look who I'm standing with, look where it is, look. And literally, they're testimonies of God's glory. And, you know, you could say, well, you were the blind pig finding the turnip every once in a while. But it's better than that. It's way better than that. So the organization, and perhaps even duplication of some of the thoughts and opinions towards the end of this study, might end up wonky, only because I've been that busy this week and I was trying to coordinate the final notes that I hadn't spoken the week before I interrupted for the heifers and Hamas and all that stuff, and also because of just timing and things happening this week. So let's go on and see how it goes. I've had lots of phone calls this week. A lot of them have things have just come across my desk, come across, you know, a text or something like that. I sent you the Joel Rosenberg video link. Here it is again. It's great. And his link is, why is God shaking the house of Israel? You know, up until October 7th, a lot of people just thought, well, we're just going to hold the fort until he comes back. He's going to come back. It'll be cool. And we're going to have resistance. We know the good guys and the bad guys. And so it's, in essence, is it a country of walled cities? Quite frankly, in essence, yes, right now. I mean, there's still bars on places. You rent an apartment, and the front door is steel. I mean, it's pretty evident that...
With another steel gate,
yeah. And, you know, in America, it's illegal to have bars that lock on your windows because they think if it's a fire here, you can't get out. But there, they're sort of weighing the odds. Is it, what's the greater chance, having a fire or having someone come in? And so you go to an apartment there, and you got like prison bars on your windows, and you're happy to have them.
Yeah.
If you drive through a neighborhood, we were in Memphis driving to Graceland, and we're looking at the neighborhood, and we say, oh, this is a bad neighborhood. Why was it a bad neighborhood? Because there were bars on the windows. Okay. Mm-hmm. So Israel is a land of walled cities, if you will. And there's lots of walls going on. When we look at the half track and when they drove into Jerusalem, you know, during the war in the 60s, and there's dates and timings going on. If you go to the Temple Mount now, whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or an agnostic or anything, you're basically walking into a compound. It's actually a military compound in essence. I mean, there's people around, they know who's there. You walk through a gate, right? You have to walk through some kind of gate to get there, and they're looking for, they have metal detectors, and they might let people go up there and worship Satan or worship God without Jesus or God with Jesus, and there's people who want to pray for you, and then they have their hand out. It's a mishigas. It's a big, crazy place. But at the same time, everybody who's there is in because they're allowed in. So it's a walled country right now. There will be days when it isn't, and during those days is when the attack will eventually come. That's what Scripture's point is to. I sent out a link to Jeff Barnard. This is a great one. This is really good. It's a confirmation of many things that we've been studying, but he adds a lot to it. And when I say something, it's like Brooklyn Jewish guy, blunt and to the point, and take it or leave it. And this guy's like has this beautiful British accent. He's the guy who actually narrates some of the Fountain of Tears videos. So Jeff Barnard's a great man, and it's really, really good. When we get to Daniel 12, you're going to see that there's a 1290 days and a 1335 days mystery that people speculate about. A lot of the speculation of the mysteries is because it's sort of weird too, especially when you get back to a Dan Bruce or Jeff Barnard or some of these other people. When they start doing historic research, there are dates with massive historic significance that go right to the day. Right to the day. This happened on this date. You fast forward 1290 years or something, or you count this many Passovers or this many Yom Kippurs, and you're right there. And you look at it and it's startling. And you, when you look at it, if you have no grid, you have a tendency to think, oh, he's right. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm simply saying some of these are fulfillments and not fulfillments. So it's just like when we got stuck or parked a long time at Daniel 9, and I kept saying, yeah, but this, yeah, but that, yeah, but this. It's because there are things that we don't yet know clearly, but we will. So blessed are the flexible, okay? The, you know, the studious, the ones who tremble at the whole word. When one of the breakthroughs for us, which I believe is almost evolutionary in your walk as a saint, is when you start understanding the wholeness and completeness of the word. And when, I remember when people first started saying to me, oh, the word testifies of itself. I thought, that's like a closed room. That's like almost like, you know, like an ingrown hair, if you will. It's like, well, it testifies of itself, so I can't go anyplace else to look at it. No, that's not what it's saying. Mm-hmm. But the real truth of Scripture is in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And when you start realizing the wholeness, that there is nothing contradictory in what's said, and it actually, in many ways, all applies every place, there's actually a peace that comes over you. Because you can start eliminating some of the doctrines that are silly. I mean, I'll be frank, I feel very strongly about the saints will be here during the troublesome days, but not the days of wrath. I think it's very much supported by Scripture. I think if you look at the news, or you've gone to Israel and you're in a house with bars on the windows, you start realizing, well, no, I don't think the church is going to get raptured tomorrow. I don't care whether there's 12 eclipses tomorrow. I mean, I'm just saying there's things that just, there's like little holes can get poked in some doctrines that could be supported by 8, 10, 12, 15 scriptures, but there's 30 others that don't support it. And it really simplifies things for us. Look what it says here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was at the time of the captivity. And he tells people what not to rejoice in, and going to what to rejoice in or boast in is the other translation. Jeremiah 9, he says, but let him who glories glory in this. He says, you really want to feel good about things? That you understand and knows me. There's two things here. Some people know God, but they don't understand him. Some people understand and don't know him. A lot of the rabbis understand lots, but they don't have this, they haven't walked through the door of Messiah. And he says, let him who glories glory in this. He says that thank you, Jesus. This is what's available to us, that we can know him, and as we press him, we can understand him, that I'm the Lord. And he tells us a little bit about himself right here. Current tense, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. He's not even saying later. He's saying, I'm always doing this. Like, his ways aren't ours. He lets things go. Sometimes it looks a little bit too long for us or too short or something. But he says, no, my timing's perfect. He says, for in these I delight. I delight doing these things. And he goes, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And here, which is sort of interesting, Israel is going to get punished here. They're going off for 70 years of terrible captivity. And he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Jewish people didn't want that. That's not what they were looking for. They wanted him to punish the uncircumcised. But he told them time and again, they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says, so there might be an outer sign. But he says, but this has to do with a stiff neck. This has to do with a rebellious spirit. He says, I'm looking for you to circumcise your heart. He tells you, rend your heart and not your garments. A lot of the times when they put on sackcloth, and I'm not saying if God calls you to literal sackcloth and ashes, put them on. But please don't make a show. Really, please don't get holy at our expense and pretend. Please don't go there. But he's saying, I'm looking for a circumcised heart. He says, I'm going to punish Egypt, Judah. I underlined it because that stands out almost like a sore thumb, if you will. So the other nations were like nations set up for judgment over and over again. Judah is set up for deliverance and redemption and a visitation of their Messiah. And he's going to dwell with them in a temple. in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he says, but I'm going to punish these people. He said, all of them, Edom, people of Ammon, Moab, all who are in the farthest corners, all who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So does God go after his people? You bet. What did he say in Amos? You have known of all the people of the earth, therefore I'll punish you for your sins. Why? Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Meaning, I'm holy, you've come into covenant with me, now I'm going to holyize you. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to take you through a refining process that is not comfortable, but it'll be great. You'll be happy when it's done. When you, it's a treatment from the Lord. You don't like treatments, but after they're done, you're happy that they're done. You know, this was a fulfillment. I believe the words in Jeremiah were filled during the captivity, and they've been filled time and again during the history of the Jewish people all the way up into this millennium. There's been, the Jewish people have suffered some terrible things. God keeps refining, keeps calling them back, keeps bringing them in. One thing that Jeff Barnard mentioned was interesting, because remember at the beginning of Daniel 9, we have Daniel fasting and praying in sackcloth, and he said one of the things, and he quotes a scripture, which you could read it, I don't know if I have the address here, but he says, after I've corrected you, if you still do not repent, he says, I'm going to do it in multiples. I'll punish you in multiples. And he said, Daniel probably knew the hearts of the people were unrepentant. They were just waiting to go back to Israel. And he's probably saying, oh, God, please let this be the penitentiary where they're penitent. And they're thinking, why were we here 70 years? We weren't just living this thing out. He says, because you don't want to suffer this 490 years. You don't want to do a multiple of this or whatever the number was. He says he was pleading for God to move upon the hearts of the people. That's spectacular insight. So what's happening now, we're not just, one of the things about a lot of the doctrines now, saints look like, well, we're going to do the best we can, but we're just looking to get out of here, in essence, to hell with the world. You think that's not, God's heart is that none perish. None perish. That's his heart, that none. He doesn't want Hamas to perish. He wants his people to get saved. He wants them to be convicted of their perversion, and demonism, and degeneracy. He wants them to, they have the blood of Abraham. He made a promise to Hagar. So we got a whole bunch of things that are way out of order, even in the lens of the, of sometimes when people come up and they go, let's pray for Israel, and they're cursing. You know, things that are demonic. Curse the thing that's demonic. But some of those people are going to get saved. The son of Hamas got saved, wrote a book. It was a bestseller. He got saved. Don't curse those people. We have to be very, very careful. Wonder this whole thing about the word Mashiach, you know, Messiah, and who God calls Messiah. We're going to look at it if we get there this morning. About Onias. I spoke about the priest Onias. I've mentioned him the last couple of weeks, and these guys have been bringing him up too. Jeff Barnard brought up this guy. There were fulfillments in some of these guys. He called him a Messiah. He was a legitimate priest. But he also called Cyrus a Messiah. And when things get, this is what we were saying when we looked at Daniel 25 through 29, I think, we said that things could have been fulfilled by someone other than Jesus. It was so funny because Jeff Barnard is almost, because he's so British polite, and he was so sheepish in throwing it out there, that I'm going to say that some of the terminology that we know is, I believe, you know, prophetically ambiguous, if you will, says Messiah. It doesn't say Savior of the world. Some of those things clearly are Jesus. There's only one Savior. It's only Jesus. He came when he was supposed to come. He was the Passover lamb. He was crucified on Pesach. Yay, God, that thing was absolutely right. But at the same time, there were other people who literally were legit Mashiachs over the course of time, and God used them to fulfill prophecies. And we just want this like little, we want an Excel spreadsheet of this one was Jesus. If it says Messiah, it means Jesus. We all know who he is. He's a Messiah. But then the Bible goes and blows your mind and introduces you to like three Peters and 14 Jesuses and which John it was and how many Marys. And you think, wouldn't it be easier if they just named everybody different? No.
It would be easier,
totally.
Yeah, but it didn't.
And I always say this, if you wrote a novel, okay, and you're going to have some close-knit characters, you wouldn't name three of them the same name. It's more proof this book's legit. This is a real book. These are real people. It just so happened there were several Peters. Or who was it? Was it Peter stayed with Peter one time? Did he stay in Peter?
Simon went to visit Simon.
Yeah, Simon went to visit Simon. I mean, it's like,
tanner.
What?
Yeah,
Simon the Tanner.
Yeah.
But it's just proof that this is a real book with real people. When you run into someone that has your name, it doesn't mean they can't exist. So you know, some people have already mentioned to me how they, and me too, I love the word. Jeff Barnes speaks about the motif, the prophetic motif of sevens, all the way from creation, all the way from days of the week, all the way to plagues and bowls and all sorts of stuff in the book of Revelation. And it permeates scripture. And he, of course, addresses the issue that the word in Daniel is not weeks, but it's sevens. And seven comes from the letter Shin, which where we get to also Shalom and Shabbat and Shema. It's a very holy, it's a, what?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a whole bit. Were you here when I was talking about Leonard Nimoy? Oh, you know, if you, Star Trek? I'll tell you. Yeah. The whole live. Yeah. That was from his Jewish background. Yeah, it's really cool. It's a really good thing on YouTube about that. What's that?
Yeah.
Live long and prosper was the letter Shin. It was the rabbinical letter Shin. It's powerful. I mean, there's a whole thing about him. Our son-in-law knew him at the end of Leonard Nimoy's life. Anyway, so, you know, after the Saturday group concluded on many weeks in Daniel 9, particularly the last couple of verses, this time through Daniel has me more convinced than ever, and now even listening to these videos that I've sent you links to, that we got to be in the Spirit. Because some of the, and I'm not sitting here evaluating my friends' lives, but I'm just saying Robin and I got saved in something crazy, sloppy, supernatural, and immediate. Okay, so there was up and down, to upside downside to that. But I, for the most part, we're thrilled that that's how God saved us. And it was crazy, and there was a lot of things. First of all, as a Jew, I had no preconceived biblical grid of the New Testament. I had none of that. So I didn't have to unlearn some of the things you guys have to unlearn, because you were taught it from a little kid. And so people would say things, and of course, fortunately, that we were so busy out on the beaches at midnight pushing strollers with our kids getting wet, that we didn't have time to get into a lot of end time stuff. So I didn't have to do a lot of unlearning there either. We had a couple of weird things, but they were sort of like shots in the dark. Like what? Umdums, yeah. Okay, that's another story. Okay. So anyway, so we got yanked, Robin and I got yanked into the kingdom on a 316. On March 16th, we got saved. My COVID antigen number was 316. I mean, I've had way too many 316s. We're going to quote something here that's a verse the Lord used and spoke to me. It's a 316 verse. So I'm not saying to play the numbers game. I'm simply saying that God works to get our attention. And so there was not a whole lot neat about how we got saved. And some of the guys who I know, who were students of Bible, and Bible scholars even, grew up in Baptist backgrounds, in more conservative backgrounds, and to a degree, there's more to see in what's happening right now than they're able to see, because there's a little bit of a theological lens that puts a clamp down on the supernatural. And God's breaking that off them. I mean, the dialogues that I'm having with these guys is amazing. They're bi-directional. I'm learning, they're learning. One time I said to a guy, can you please let me tell you a story for 5 minutes? And when I got finished, he went, whoa. I said, this was not secondhand. I said, this was us. I said, God's pouring his Spirit out right now. Some of these guys will write all this stuff and then they'll say to me, I think we might be heading into end times. I'm just saying, though. I mean, they got everything right. They have things that I never even thought of that are absolutely brilliant, that are so far beyond my capabilities. And then they'll say something like that. I'm thinking, dude, that's why we're all here. This is why we so desperately, the whole point, this is why we go crazy. And I'm not just rooting for our church. I'm simply saying, like, our Easter service was so crazy, we were leaving thinking, gosh, we have friends who aren't attending any church right now. And they're missing. They're just missing something. And we were, you guys, Lauren, we're at you in your house, and you were saying how amazing the service was at where you're attending. You think, get a fellowship. There's reasons for groups like this where we could go deep and the new people don't have their head spinning. There's reasons for groups of two. There's reasons for groups of 3,000. Don't miss it. Don't miss them all. And you could criticize and comment on some things that can't be accomplished in a certain size group. And what's your point? Then find another, find a bigger group, find a smaller group. Find a next door neighbor who doesn't agree with you and read the Bible. But God's drawing us into this place of intimacy so much the more as we see the day approaching. So it's not like I only have Sunday morning. I mean, that, hopefully that thing's off our grid. If you're, if really, I just want to encourage and exhort you and say, if all you're doing is a Sunday morning, you're missing out. You're missing out on so many blessings. And you're missing out blessing other people with your experiences. So remember this, the whole book of God is always alive and sharp and pertinent. Always, the whole book, start to finish. And then Jesus goes and says, well, he says, I am the Word of God. But it says it in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He, the man, not its. It wasn't like a book, a living book. He says, the glory of Jesus that we beheld as a man is the Word of God. So it's sort of like it makes them inseparable. So we'll never do anything contradictory to Scripture. Even if it's not in Scripture, anything that happens on earth now will be in alignment with Scripture. And the more we understand what's happened in the past, the more we're able to embrace what's going to happen in the future and what's happening now. Has God ever destroyed a nation? Have people ever lost lives in mass? Has he ever judged leaders? Has he ever stricken people dead on their thrones? Has he ever healed someone when the doctors around him says it can't happen? When the religious law disqualified him, was it okay for a lady to crawl up behind the Savior and grab the hem of his holy garment and not defile him? Was that legit? Apparently. Walking on water. I mean, God's stretching us into a place of, you know, we don't want to just manufacture faith, but there's anointing for faith upon us where we're called into declaring things that aren't. But it has to come from a place of intimacy with God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's not a dead word. Most books have dead words in them. Doesn't mean they're not good, but the words won't do anything. They stay on the page. But when you're reading the Bible, something burns inside the spirit of a saint. So you could read something. Someone asked me recently about how many times I've listened to the Bible. I said, I don't know, 500 times, maybe more. I said, cover to cover? I don't know that I've ever read my Bible cover to cover. Just, you know, Bible in a year. I don't do that. It's just, if you do it, good for you. But, you know, I'm saying it's good. But I'm just saying, I don't know how many times, but I'm addicted to the Word of God. And there are times when I've read something 20 times, 30 times, 50 times, and the 51st time something goes, oh, and suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, God opened that up to me right now. He said, this is yours right now. Lay hold of it, and everything changes in your life. So we should be reading the Scripture with an attitude of expectation and anticipation, thinking God's speaking. He's speaking through his word. And a lot of the things that are going to happen in these days, which are at the close of the age, a lot of the things are going to happen are going to be a test for the saints who don't know their Bibles. And sadly, some of them are going to fail because God's called us to know it. He told us to study and show ourselves approved. So is it a question of checklist and how many minutes a day? No, that's not it, okay? All that is in the Word, okay? God's written this for our admonition, our learning, our understanding, our wondering, our growing, our maturing, challenging us, refining us. He wants to see if we'll tremble at the Word. Trembling at the Word means there's a fear. There's a yar, yar, Y-A-R-E, right? There's an awe. There's an awe to the Word of God. It's not just, it's comforting, but sometimes it's like the old writers of, what's opinions? Commentators would say, they in the 1800s, they used to say the awful God. And, you know, like to us, it's an awful, awful meal or an awful baseball game, awful outcome. But they meant full of awe. The Scriptures are awful. They're full of awe. We should be reading it and handling it appropriately. And why do we hear, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. We read this all the time. After talking to a Gentile church west of Athens, which is embedded in Greek society, okay? He tells them all these judgments of God on his own covenant people. And what does he say to the church? Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. There's a little bit of a warning to an admonition. It's an encouragement, a serious encouragement. Get this thing right. He says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Means the end of the ages come. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then he gives us really good news, and we should hang on this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, nor will, by the way, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is that cool? That's why we have angels. That's why there's ministering spirits around us. So when we think we're alone in a situation and I'm fried and overwhelmed and this doesn't work and this isn't, and sometimes I lay in bed and I think, I got to get out of bed and pray. I have to get out of bed because I am talking myself into a depression under the sheets. And the sheets are a comfort place. You know, they are. It's like, I don't want to get out of bed today. And it's four. It's only four. This morning I got up, it was two something. I said, I'm not getting out of bed at two. And so I stayed till four at least. I slept in. But there are times where I have to get out of bed. I have to be with Jesus because I have to remember this, that he's not going to let me go through something beyond which I'm able. So that means that there's a grace available to me in his presence. And that's, if you take nothing away this morning, take that away. There's grace in his presence when you have to go through things. You're not supposed to be in things that you can handle. He's paying you too much for that. You have eternal life. He's called you to higher ground. He's called us to be mighty warriors of God. He trains our hands for war so that we look good. No, so that our arm could bend a bow of bronze. He doesn't train your hands for war so you could pose. Look, I look like a warrior. That's not it. He trains you to war so you can be in war. You know, David fought a lion and a bear, and there were no cameras, there were no accolades, no one talked about him slaying 10,000. He had nothing around him but probably stink and blood and fur and scratches, maybe worse. And then along comes Goliath, and he thinks, I beat the lion and the bear, and I knew God was there, so I guess I'm okay with this one big honking dude. And that, you know, people say God built Goliath for David. Some of us are saying, God, I want to be the man and woman of God that you call me to be. He says, okay, Goliath's coming. Oh, can I, is there another way to? So anyway, you know, Dan is confident, Dan Bruce, he's confident that the Mashiach in Daniel 9:25 is Julius Caesar. And he has scripture and he has history to back him up. Jeff Barnard's fully convinced Mashiach, Messiah of Daniel 9:25 is Cyrus. And guess what? His history and scripture to back him up. And it's two different guys. There are fulfillments and fulfillments. And some of the scriptures that he cites were like startlingly clear. I'm not saying Dan Bruce's warrant. I'm simply saying what we're seeing, even as we see things now. Remember, there are time periods, sometimes because it's like thousands of years past, we have a tendency to just go, that's old, you know, that's history. But you think there's a season between, first, forget anything that happened before Daniel for a minute, but you have Daniel prophesying between the time of Daniel and the return into Jerusalem, and then the intertestamental period of about 400 years. Then you have the time of Jesus. During that period was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an antichrist. So a lot of these scriptures were fulfilled then. Then you have the period Jesus shows up. And a lot of people had their, you know, calendars, and so they were waiting for him. And Israel was on high alert, and Israel is sufficiently oppressed to think this is totally needs a Messiah kind of day. And so they're sure he's going to free him from the Romans. Jesus is looking, and we get the trick question in Matthew 24, when is the temple coming down, and when are you coming back? Thinking, when the first 20 times you read it, you think, why didn't you ask two questions? Why did you have to lump it as one? It would be so much easier if you said, when is the temple coming down? And Jesus maybe would have, if he was compliant, which he is never, but if he would have simply said, well, 40 years from now, the Syrians are going to come in. They're going to be hired, you know, by Rome, and they're going to tear down the temple. And then you say, okay, then far future, or when are you, you know, it doesn't work that way because it's written to mystify us into understanding their fulfillments and fulfillments. There's things that are happening in Israel right now that cannot be the fulfillment. They're not yet. There'll be fulfillments. There's still trouble. There's still things. The Jeremiah 30 things that really good friends of mine in Israel denied or pushed back on before October 7th, they're not anymore. Because God's validating the word, because he is the word. So we have to be very, very careful and very, very prayerful. I love that. I love he's doing it. So Jeff Barnard also confirms that many Israeli rabbis believe that Cyrus is the anointed one referred to in Daniel 9. But there might be other ones who think someone else is the Messiah. And they're looking through a veil. They have the lens of a veil that's only taken away in Christ. So we have to be very careful in these days. Okay, my point, confirming what's been taught here many mornings, Jeff Barnard's well-written study can be thought to contradict, to be contradicting Dan Bruce. I got some notes I got to change there. You'll get new notes, you guys. However, and to the point of fulfillment and fulfillment, they could clearly coexist. They could clearly coexist, which has been my point for the last couple of years, that these things are not necessarily contradictions. Sometimes when you get a simplistic explanation of the book of Daniel, or some of the other books that are difficult, even the book of Revelation, you'll get a simplistic thing. So I'm so happy that it's been simplified for me. Sometimes I have to wonder. So one thing that's interesting here, I don't want to miss this. Okay, looking to the upcoming times of our days, we can prayerfully consider, okay, that the fulfillment of the Daniel and other prophecies, read the building and destruction of the second temple prophecies, the temple during the time of Jesus, can in some, in large, and in even in full part, play in yet again in temple three prophecies. That's what's going to happen. And some which are currently igniting the ultra, some of this is igniting the ultra-Orthodox who don't know Jesus. They're missing something, and yet God is using them to fulfill situations in Scripture that have to occur prior to the return. I think that is so crazy. So much of, this is interesting too, much of what the Jewish religious leaders are planning and doing is being done with a veil over their eyes. The veil is only taken away in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:16. The veil gets taken away. This Jew's veil got taken away, 3:16, 1973. That was my veil away day. So per Jeff, 2 Chronicles 36:22, okay, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So Jeremiah is given a word. Cyrus, who doesn't know God, but God is grabbing hold of him and moving upon the heart, because the Proverbs tells us he sways the hearts of kings. God moves upon Cyrus. Wild and crazy Cyrus. His name means keeper of the furnace. So his parents name him keeper of the furnace. And God says, I'm going to move upon you. And he makes a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he also puts in writing. And then the command is rebuild the temple. Does God use people like that? Yeah. How about Nebuchadnezzar, who has a bowl. And in that bowl, he's like throwing lizard gizzards or some animal parts to see which country, which empire to attack, and whatever body parts he uses, you know, the game spinner, if you will, of destiny, points to Israel. And he goes and he attacks Israel. Did God go and breathe on those things? I believe it. And then he talks about another couple of cool things here about, I won't even get into them, but it has to do with Onias, the high priest. We spent a good deal of time tracing events from the times of Daniel's life in Babylon through the intertestamental period. So these people keep showing up throughout Scripture. They keep showing up. God keeps using these more. Part of it is to keep the saints now, with the luxury of history, from thinking we know it all. In fact, the more you know and the deeper you get, the less you realize, the more you realize how little you know. And the more you realize, God, I need you desperately in my life every single day. I need you in every thought. I need to take every thought captive. I need that. You need it. We need it. God is looking. The world is not groaning. The creation is not groaning, waiting for a revelation of people who know their Bibles. That's crazy. Or ones who could raise the dead. Or teach. or have the gift of hospitality. They're groaning for Spirit-led people who can move in such a way that this incredible coordinated effort of God through the heads that are lifted up, through the gates, the ones who know they know God, know they're qualified by what happened on the cross, understand the impossibility that the odds are definitely going to be against us and against us more, and we can do the great exploits. That's its conclusion of Daniel 12 and 11. It's in 11 and 12, actually 11:30, I think. The ones who yada their God are going to know the great, are going to do the great exploits. These great exploits look, they wouldn't be great if they were within our capabilities to accomplish them without God. So then he goes and he calls you. You think, could have give me a lesser great exploit? And he goes, no, I called you to great things in your life. He says, but it just requires your surrender, that you bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar, to the horns of the altar, every single day. Psalm 118. This is the day that Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in. That applies to every day. Some days aren't great, don't look like great days, look like terrible days. And he says, no, in faith, this is a great day. I have a plan for you today, but I require your complete surrender. This is what God's calling us to. All that to say, stay praying. All that to assure you, at least for now, we're not traveling back into Daniel 9. I'm not going to go any deeper in it. But I do believe that this whole thing with Jeff Barnard and the whole thing with Joel Rosenberg and all these, and some of the other phone calls I've been having in Israel, what's happening on earth, the red heifers, Moran Rosenblit, all these things that are happening, Passover season, the Easter to Passover season, they're all happening for purpose. The earthquake in New York, they're all happening in the timing of God. They're all happening so we get this thing right. So as we move forward, okay, you know, into chapter 12, we will do that. We will do that with a greater understanding and assurance that we're not off the rails. Okay, the prophets of the older, that's not a typo, the older, meaning the Old Testament, because they're both old at this point. The New Testament's 2,000 years old. What book do you have in your house that's 2,000 years old that you call new anything? Okay, the older New Testament, they were told they were writing for us. This was a game changer for me. And I repeat it over and over again, and I'm going to repeat it one more time, because so much of the whole story has to do with not simply what God is doing, but when. We want to know the when. And a lot of the things that are happening with either false doctrines, which discourage people away from church, because they hear things proclaimed, and the billboard in L.A. many years ago, the guy had a date up when Jesus was coming back. I don't know what he's doing now for a living. But I'm just saying, he was a pastor or thought he fancied himself a prophet, and they took out a big campaign. It was on the 405 near LAX. Remember? Jesus is coming back. Yeah. It was like a date. It was crazy. We've had friends who left notes on all their unsafe neighbors' house doors telling them what they could have in their house, and they sat out in chairs on their front porch waiting for Jesus to come home. They're waiting for Jesus to come home. Come get him. Come take him home. Come on. Come on, Jesus. And I don't know what they did. They had to get up from that chair.
Never mind.
When I was in art school, when I was in design school, I was in art history, and the guy, my art history teacher, was amazing, but he clearly was not a believer, trust me. But one of the things he said was, everybody was so sure the millennial concept then, that when they got to the year 1000, about around 998, the amount of art and music and all that stuff sort of really died down. Because people thought, wow, why bother? It's coming back in the year 1000. And I guess someone, you know, 3 days into January said, where are my paintbrushes? Where's my violin? Where's my, you know? Don't do that. Just keep praying. Okay, we're going to get this right. So listen to what the Old Testament anointed prophets, remember when they use the word Christ many times, it would have been better had they used the word Messiah here. Mm-hmm. Of course, then it could have been Onias, and I'm just kidding. But of this salvation, of 1 Peter 1, okay, listen to this again. Of this salvation, our salvation, the born-again experience that's only available this side of the cross, really. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They were digging in deep. They were studying the scriptures. Daniel studying Jeremiah. You know, all these things are happening in time there, and they don't understand them all. But he says, they're inquiring and searching carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come. That in the future of the days of the Old Testament prophets was the days of the people that to whom Peter was writing, including us. And what were they asking about? What and when? Mm-hmm. Same questions. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, meaning the things that were leading up to the crucifixion. So obviously, we know that's accomplished now. It's not going to happen again. I don't know what the Jews are thinking about their Messiah, but they I don't know what they do with Isaiah 53. There's a whole bunch of things we don't know, but when the veil comes off, we'll know, they'll know. To them it was revealed, to the Old Testament prophets, okay, the glories that would follow. That glory that would follow is us. Part of it is the glory of having a born-again army of sanctified people who are absolutely clean from sin so the Holy Spirit could dwell in us. This is why they're saying, he's saying, don't sin anymore. Stop it, because I want to be so intimate with you, but I can't. But it's according to what's working in you. So when you take back your you, when you take your you and you start moving in who you are again in your flesh, we're missing, the whole body's missing. And he's calling people to be walking and living and functioning and responding and dreaming and talking and driving in the Spirit. That's what he's calling us into right now. These are the most critical days ever. That's like amazing that we're here. Have you watched some of this basketball? It's crazy. Last night there was a call that was disputed, and the women's basketball game was like the last second. Robin said, I was asleep because I had to get up early. But Robin was faithful, and she watches. And she said, no, it was good. We needed
faithful to basketball.
But we need someone. I needed an eyewitness. This is like Passover and all his Jews. Robin's pilgrimage was right there watching the basketball game. But anyway, there was a disputed call in the last second of the game. Everything counts.
That's right.
Everything. So if you had a basketball game and the after the national anthem that some people knelt at, or no, after the beginning of the game.
They don't even do it.
They don't have a national anthem there. But
yes, they do.
They do it in a basketball game too?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, I'm simply saying, where in a football game or a basketball game, if someone said, look at the eschatology of God, are we in the second quarter? Are we at halftime?
No.
Are we in the third quarter? Are we in the fourth quarter?
We're in the fourth quarter.
Yeah. We're in the fourth quarter. How far are we away from the clock ticking down? There's a lot of prophetic math that we have looked at over the years, from the Nebuchadnezzar dream statue all to the, 1,000 years equals a day and a day. There's all these kind of things. Where are we now? That call last night was way more critical than it had it occurred at halftime. They divide women's basketball into quarters, by the way. Four quarters, unlike men's basketball. But I'm just saying that Robin told me that. No, but I'm just saying, though, that everything we do now is so critical. At the beginning of a game, if a guy misses a three-point shot, you are still putting mustard on your hot dog. And in the fourth quarter, if a guy misses a free throw, people get up and leave for their cars.
Mm-hmm.
What does that tell you?
It's good. It's important.
It's critical. We're in critical time right now. And God is trying to teach us that. If you were ever on a mission, some kind of military mission, you synchronize your watches. Synchronize things. You coordinate. The synchronization that we have is Holy Spirit. That's the glory of praying saints getting together, and each part does its share, and things start flowing. It's magical. God's calling us into something magical. I love it. And then he goes on, and Peter, he tells us this. He goes, to them it was revealed, the guys who were saying, what are you talking about, God? Why am I writing this? It doesn't make sense. It's not clear. Is it going to be a priest, or is it going to be a this? Is it going to be a that? They're all thinking it through. And to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. So somehow the Spirit of Messiah in the Old Testament prophets was saying, there's going to be people in the far future that you really don't really have a clue about, but you're ministering to a group of people that are going to, it turns out we know because we're here, on the other side of a crucifixion event. On Passover, on one Passover, that changed everything. Mm-hmm. And God's called us into that now. And why? How could we say no to him? Crazy, huh? It's unbelievable. What? Do you think your time is yours? It's a lie. It's a lie. Our accountability is to say, yes, God. That's our accountability. As if we're saying, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. We're going to end here. Yes, God. We end right here, God. We say yes, God, that you'd call us now. Yes, God, to the things we know, and yes, God, even to the things we don't know, but you know really clearly, perfectly, because you're magical. You're supernaturally magical. You're glorious. You're not intimidated by patents expiring and final rejections in the patent office. You're not intimidated by Sarah's womb or issues of blood or lepers or Lou Gehrig's disease. You're not intimidated by bank accounts that are red. You are not intimidated by that, God. You're not intimidated by broken marriages and broken bodies. You're not intimidated by the scars we picked up, sometimes serving you, sometimes serving ourselves, unnecessary ones. You're not intimidated, God. And we say yes, God, that you would use us in these days. We say yes, God, that you'd continue to pour your spirit out. We don't want to look at the actuarial charts and disqualify ourselves because we're too old or we're too young or our hearing's not as good or we don't run as fast or someone has more money or memorized more scripture. We say yes to who we are in you. You made us this way. You wired us this way. You've been with us. You've tolerated our nonsense. You've spanked us. You've rewarded us. You've given us biscuits and said, good puppy. You've redeemed us, God, time and time again. You will continue to do it. And we want to brag about you, God, to a world that needs a Messiah so desperately. We lift up Israel and the Jewish people and the veil that sits over them and the ultra-Orthodox and the non-Orthodox and the skeptics, God, and the agnostics, the ones who, the Jewish businessmen who worship money, the ones who think that God, that strength is in how big their house is or how many armed guards they have. God, and we say yes to your will being done on earth in these days through us, that you would light up an army of lovesick worshipers who understand that Assyria comes down with tambourines, and of course there's going to be warfare against us. How naive to think otherwise. How simplistic. God, you have not called us to anything other than glory, and we want to glorify you, Jesus. So we bless Dan Bruce and Moran Rosenblit and Jeff Barnard, and we bless Joel Rosenberg and Jonathan Kahn. We bless these people. We bless them. We call back the saints who have fallen in the last few years and scandalized things and broken things and have been a lousy testimony, God, just like Israel's been a lousy testimony for thousands of years with a woodshed anointing. And we say, God, work in us. God, let the work that you do on earth in these days be so powerful it would drive over all that nonsense and all that darkness and all that confusion. God, all the gifts of criticism, all the bad attitudes that we have held on to, God, that have embittered some of us and some of our brethren. God, that those wounds would burn away, God, in the fire of your love. That it would burn away, God, that you would allow us to burn it away with you, God. We'd tear down the idols in the backyards like Gideon, God, so that we could walk in the anointing. And Lord, as we unmute our mics, we want to tell you, God, by the amen word, the so be it word, God, that we agree with you, we are for you, and we know, God, that you are for us and not against us, and you have indeed called us for such a time as this. Lord, your folks, your friends, your people, they said amen.
Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?